Well, saints, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as always, it's as often, it's our intent to look to you. And we thank you that we've seen when we don't look to you that there's a difference. Help us to always remember to set our heart, our mind, our focus toward you. You're the source of everything, and we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. And we thank you that as we come to your word, we can look to you as our source. We know that it's your desire to feed your sheep. And so we ask that that you would give us this blessing, a revelation of you that causes us to change, to live our lives according to your life. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently I've been studying in preparation for the men's retreat and also studying in preparation for another gathering up in Pennsylvania and studying the book of Daniel, all of it, for a few messages up there. And there's a couple of, in regards to Daniel and Joseph, it kind of triggered in my heart and mind last Sunday when it came time for sharing the Lord's table, and I asked Daniel and Joseph if they would distribute the elements. You'll notice this Sunday I gave the Wilhelm boys a break and picked on my own. But it occurred to me that, you know, just Daniel and Joseph, they're men in our midst, you know, young men, and they were born and raised here. They're part of us. The same was true for those men in the Bible. There was a time when there was just Joseph and there was just Daniel. He was just one of the guys, probably at synagogue or Joseph's days, not synagogue, but would have been just a man in the midst. But God has shown a spotlight on these men in the scripture for many reasons. But they were certainly raised up. And so not singling out you guys in particular for the message this morning. Really, it's for all of us. But there is such an amazing parallel between these two men in Scripture. And you'll recall that in recent months, we were looking at the life of Jacob and how God takes someone who is totally self-willed and brings them to a place where they operate in the Lord's will. And one of the points that was always difficult to talk about with Jacob is he was such a rascal. I mean, he just was really a tough guy. In fact, if you were to pick men from the Bible to mentor your children, you probably wouldn't pick Jacob. In fact, there's very few men in the Bible that you would pick. I would pick Jesus. Okay, safe answer. But when you look at the men other than Jesus, who would you pick? And clearly, Daniel is one of the men that we don't really hear a lot about. I mean, Daniel is really mostly a Sunday school story. And back 100 years ago when they used to use flannel graph, you guys probably don't know anything about that, but, you know, Daniel and the lion's den and the three men in the fiery furnace. Those were great stories, but really Daniel seems to be mostly Sunday school material, except for those that get into end time prophecy, and then it's so deep. Oh my goodness, it's amazing. But when you read through Daniel, I can't find anything wrong with the guy. So amazing man. But Joseph also had a very similar story. And again, with Joseph, it's hard to find error in his ways. I mean, now he got a little uppity in his teen years and he was like, hey, brothers, let me tell you how I'm going to rule over you. And we go, see, that wasn't too smart. You know, God oversees and overrules all these things. But really, these men, they kind of stand out because their character is so similar. And sort of where we're looking to go with this couple of messages at the men's retreat is I would call them men of character and men of vision. And both of them, their character is very clear. You know, they're just quality men. And the other thing that is so interesting is it's in their youth, Daniel specifically. If you look at Daniel and the three friends, here they were, very likely teenagers. We don't have their specific age, but probably teenagers, at least in their early 20s. And the word says that people noticed that these men had wisdom. Now, how many times have you associated wisdom with a teenage male? Maybe when it comes to tinkering on things, and man, he really knows how to turn the wrench, and you know he can fix it. But when it comes to wisdom, and when it comes to character, when it comes to issues like this, it's a little tough to put that on a teenager. But it's required, young men. It's required, and but. Not only are they similar in character, they're similar. I call them men of vision because Joseph obviously had dreams. He had God spoke to him, gave him dreams, gave him vision. And that's an easy parallel with us as believers, this matter of revelation. There is an enlightenment that comes from the Father to us as believers, and that is revelation, that is vision. Daniel had the ability to interpret dreams by God's grace, and not only interpret the dreams, but actually know what they were. And if you recall the story, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that just really bothered him, he said he wanted an interpretation, but he wanted something, he wanted to know that it wasn't just somebody being smart with him. He said, not only will you tell me the interpretation, but you have to tell me what the dream was. And they're all like, that's impossible. I mean, we're not God. They didn't say that, but that's the point. We can't tell you. You need to tell us what it was, and then we'll spin our tail. We'll make it right. And so, but God, by his grace and by his plan, gave Daniel, here's what the dream was, and here's what the interpretation is. And then, of course, Daniel's vision in the last half of the book goes beyond everything. I mean, it describes things that can't be understood. And from that point on forward through really the end of the age, the end of the book of Daniel is kind of like the Revelation in the Old Testament. Using the title of the book, Revelation. So it deals with end times. So they're men of character and they're men of vision. But when I look at the context, where were they? So Joseph was sold as a slave, you recall, to Egypt. Egypt at the time was the world power. And in the majority of the Old Testament, the early part of the Old Testament, and in the majority of preaching throughout all the years, the Egypt is the world. And so, for example, when God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt to bring them out of bondage, every preacher worth his salt has made the point that that relates to you and me being called out of the world. God delivers us from the bondage that we're in. And then we go through the wilderness, and then we come into the promised land. And so classically and clearly, Egypt is a picture of the world. It was the world power at the time. And this is really, I would put Joseph sort of at the beginning of the Israel story. It's kind of tough to say it that way because, well, wouldn't Jacob be at the beginning of the Israel story? His name is Israel, right? So he should be. Well, but he was Isaac's son, and so was Abraham. So shouldn't Abraham be at the beginning of the story? Well, but shouldn't it go all the way back to Adam? Well, but shouldn't it go all the way back to God in eternity past? Yeah, you got me. But if you look at God putting the children of Israel in Egypt, from whence he called out, and the story begins, called out, his people called out of the world. That's kind of where the story starts. in a way of looking at it. So there's Joseph at the beginning of the story, and then here's Daniel. And I've used this illustration before. You take a good flat rock that's just the right size, and give it a nice sidearm toss across the lake, and you get all these skips, and you can brag about how many skips you get. I was pretty consistent with one, but you know, it's sort of like Adam skip to Joseph, and how the story begins where God can call them out of Egypt. Skip to Daniel, and then Daniel has this massive skip that jumps forward. I've listened to some that articulate exactly when Daniel talks about the 70 weeks, how that 70 week period ends precisely with the Lord Jesus. Some of them said precisely with his birth. Some said precisely with his crucifixion, whatever. But that 70 weeks was there. And then others say a whole lot of other things. But clearly Daniel points to Jesus. And clearly there's another skip where it goes all the way to the end of the age. And so, again, the context is so amazing. Now, how does that connect to you and me? Because so far, I've just yapped about a whole lot of facts, and you're like, oh, yeah, check, I knew that, check, I knew that. Oh, that's interesting, check. But is anything going to help Monday when you go back to work, or when you get back into your routine, or, you know, what's going to impact your life? What's going to change things so that the Lord is glorified and he lives through you? So these two men are in a context of, one, in the world power of the day, Egypt. Daniel, he's in the context of Babylon. Now, that should just trigger things for you. When you hear the word Babylon, on the one hand, it should remind you the first time we read anything like that word is Babel, or Babel, the Tower of Babel, all the way back in the early part of Genesis, where, and it's such a vivid picture of man has decided to glorify himself and build this great tower up to the heavens, make a name for himself. And as he's building his kingdom, God says, nope. And that's not King James, nope. But God stops that, and he confuses them with language, and everyone is dispersed. Well, there's another skip on the pond, and we jump all the way over to Acts chapter 2 when, hallelujah, God's kingdom comes down in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit fills all of the believers, and again, there's this confusing language. But they're hearing the same thing. So Babel was the confusing language, and everyone's divided because man was building a name for himself. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came in the upper room in the 120, and there was this speaking in tongues, what it said was every man heard in their own language. And now there's this unification, right? So Babel, that's the first thing. But there is this spirit of Babylon. There is this, that is, it's really, I don't want to say code name, but it's kind of like, that's a trigger. You see Babel, you're going to see Babylon pop up here in the book of Daniel, and then the hallelujah in Revelation when we read that Babylon the Great is cast down. What a hallelujah. So you've got Joseph in the context of Egypt. You've got Daniel in the context of Babylon. And as I describe the context of Babylon, I think that chapter 3 of Daniel is a good description of this, the spirit of Babylon, as it was then, obviously, and as it is today. Listen as I read from Daniel chapter 3, starting verse 1. Daniel 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So let me just pause there. The king of Babylon, the head, the great, the top of Babylon said, I'm setting up this image. And we know it's a statue that's required for work, that they he required worship. So clearly it's an idol. And that is, quite clearly, the enemy's whole deal is worship me. And so Nebuchadnezzar sets up this massive statue, glorious image, and the world system in a myriad of ways sets up their own statue. And humans are made for worship. What we love, what we care about, that's what we invest our time, our life, our money, our energy into. And any of those things that have a greater importance than our direction toward the Lord are exactly this thing right here. They're an idol. And this is why, to me, this spirit of Babylon, this is such a picture of Babylon then, Babylon today that we're living in, Babylon in my own house, Babylon in my own head, the things that are set up that are so glorious in my mind that take up my life and my energy and that sort of thing. And so coming back into the passage, verse 3, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, and all the peoples and nation and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And again, this is such a clear, such a vivid picture. The world system plays its song, and you better bow down. And you, even among their own ranks, if you don't follow their song of the day, you will be canceled. You're going to pay a price for that. That's within their own system. But certainly in the people of God, when they're telling us their thing and we don't play along, when we don't bow down, when we don't start singing their song, let me take a brief rabbit trail. I see this really in a lot of ways where I had an opportunity to have a conversation last Friday evening with a gentleman who he figured out I was a believer, and he obviously was a believer, and so we started fellowshipping in the Lord. I asked him, how'd you come to the Lord, you know, and he's telling me. And then we begin to fellowship a little bit, and then he begins to share some of the things that he's heard over the years. And I said, oh, so you're obviously this from this group, and you obviously think this way and that way. And I'm not judging him. I'm just saying that based on these things that I'm hearing, this is what I think you're listening to. Because those are Christian things, and I listen to Christian things, then what he's saying, I check the box, believer, believer, he said it, believer, he said it, believer. And it's similar to this. He's playing the same songs that I sing, and so, yep, we're in. But this, a similar thing, you'll find that whenever you're fellowshipping with believers that you haven't known for years, they'll start telling you things, and you'll be like, oh, yeah, we're a little different on that, but it's okay, we love the Lord. But, you know, you just kind of identify where he's coming from. Well, the same is true when you meet, a new coworker comes in and you greet them and you're like, hey, welcome aboard and glad to have you. Where are you from? Yeah, you married, got kids, blah, blah, blah. And, then they start telling you, hey, we ought to get together down at the Jeff's Tap Room and, have a drink on Saturday night. I'm like, check that box. not same flock. And but the world system does this, They're pushing you. They're playing their song. They're playing their that list of instruments. And if you're not singing, they're like, oh, there's a problem with this one. All right. So back into the context. We live in this same Babylon age, and though there is not specifically. It might be somewhere, but we don't have a specific golden image standing with these dimensions. And we're certainly smart enough in our Western mind that we don't bow down to an image and we don't worship that. But it's quite clear. Everyone worships. Everyone worships. that this story progresses in chapter 3, and the three Hebrew children, young men, refused to bow, and of course God delivered them. We're going to look at Joseph and Daniel, and what I'm trusting the Lord to reveal to me more about how did they pull that off? How was it that they were men of character and men of vision? In the context, Joseph's story in the world system, one of the things, maybe I'm the only person who's been this bad, but when I get dealt a bad hand, I get kind of angry about it, and I get a little vindictive. And so to me, if I were Joseph and my brothers actually threw me in a pit and I could, and they're talking about leaving me, or whatever, but then when they pull me up out of the pit, and they actually strike a deal and sell me as a slave, I'm going to tell you, I'm pretty upset. And when I get wherever I'm going, I really don't think, I know Paul Greenlee well enough, I would have just been one mean, ornery, I would not have been a Christ-centered man. But somehow, Joseph has this different story. And certainly, a man of his, he was 17 years old, he's in this foreign culture, he's got the language to learn, he's got the system to learn, and there's all these challenges. And every preacher has always talked about the challenges that Joseph had. And Daniel, again, very similar, he wasn't sold as a slave, he was actually delivered by God. God's judgment on Israel was to exile them to Babylon. And so he was marched out of Jerusalem. And that in and of itself, could you imagine? I mean, I've tried to put this into context. Can you imagine somehow some foreign entity, it's going to be hard not to do political commentary here, but if some foreign entity actually took over Washington, and we were, there's too many of us to leave and, march us to another place. But if it were small enough that they marched us to some other country and there was no more U.S. dollar, there was no more English language, that'd be hard to get rid of. But everything changed for us. Our minds can't comprehend the idea. Someone else actually being in the Capitol and someone else, and we're not Americans anymore, where the USA doesn't exist anymore. This is in the mind of Israel. I mean, they always have had enemies. But when God said, you're out, and he allowed Jerusalem to be taken, he allowed the temple to be destroyed, in the minds of every genuine Jew, this is off the charts cataclysmic. And Daniel lived in Jerusalem before the exile. He lived through the 70-year exile and beyond that. But he actually saw Jerusalem fall. He saw the destruction of the temple in his days. And so again, he goes to this foreign land, and these were the ones who did that. I guarantee you, if there is a foreign entity that were to take over the U.S., I would not be playing along with them. Nathan Hale, was he the one who said, Patrick Henry, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. I think I'd pay it. I'm not sure. I'm not there. But anyway, so these young men, they're in such a situation. I don't think our lives have that kind of a contrast, but we're in the same context and we want the same result. One of the things that was clear with the Joseph story is when he arrived in Potiphar's house, this is the first stop in Egypt. It says in the scripture that Potiphar noticed that whatever Joseph did, that the Lord blessed it. Now, I don't have the reference. I would prefer to read the actual wording. But when I was studying that, I remember noticing that it says that he saw that the Lord blessed whatever Joseph did. Now, that's an amazing statement. Potiphar is not a believer, as far as I know. And yet he somehow determines that this slave that he bought, whatever he does, there is this kind of supernatural blessing. There's something going on with this guy. And so, being no dummy, he says, boy, you're in charge of everything in my house. And then it says, after that he noticed everything in his house was blessed by the Lord because he put Joseph in charge of his house. Now, that is clear testimony. That is very clear testimony. And we see the same thing with Daniel. When Daniel and his friends said, we don't want to eat what the king puts before us. Caretaker, the guy who was in charge of them, Ashpenaz was his name, but I forget his title. That's in the book of Daniel. You can look it up. But he's like, no. You have to eat that because if you don't look good, I don't look good. And this wasn't a hair shampoo commercial. Palmasan, I think. If you don't look good, we don't look good. But if you don't look good, it's cost me my head. And but he persuaded them, and God blessed them. And again, in the book of Daniel, we read how that everyone around Daniel and his friends realized that there's something unique about them. And so I want to home in on that uniqueness. If you look at Genesis 41:38, it says in Genesis 41:38, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? It was Christ in Joseph. Now, in the words of the text, we know that the world looked at him and said, he's got connection with another realm. That's about all they understood. But we know that, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? We know that it should be T-H-E and a capital D, the divine spirit. We know that it was the Lord in Joseph. And in fact, if we skip the stone again and go to Daniel chapter 4, I thought it was 4:7, hang on. Again, I don't have the reference in front of me, but in Daniel chapter 4, the king recognizes that the Spirit of the Lord is in Daniel. And this is where the whole thing comes in. We can look at the character of Daniel, the choices that he made. We see in Daniel chapter 1 where he says he refused the king's wine and food. And he said the reason was he didn't want to defile himself. I've heard a lot of preachers go back and forth on, well, obviously the king's food it probably had pork and it was unclean food. But the scripture doesn't really identify that for us. It's not necessarily that it was breaking dietary law. It's that he didn't want to be defiled. And really what you see is this separation from the defilement of the world. He says, I'm not going to have the defilement of the world. And to pull out of Daniel's story, we know that what got him into the lion's den was the fact that when he was told he could only pray to their God, instead, he opened his window three times a day, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. So it's not my encouragement to you to find out which window in your house faces Jerusalem and pray to that, through that window. But there's this picture of fasting, not taking the defilement of the world, and prayer, praying toward Jerusalem, praying toward the Lord, heart toward Jerusalem, which is Zion. You know, it's the Lord's place here on the earth. And this is really the picture. I believe this is how these young men are on track, and the testimony is there. There is the separation from the defilement of the world. I'm not going to eat the dainties that the king has provided, even though I deserve it, I should have it, whatever. There's the separation, which is like, we talk about the Daniel fast, but the point is the separation from the defilement of the world and the getting hold of God, the fact that his prayer was unbroken. And so letting go of the world, getting a hold of God, the Spirit of Christ in that person. And then there is that obvious testimony to the whole world. And then it is also, when you look at Daniel, there is this Daniel's visions clearly point to the coming Messiah. And if you can follow through all the numbers that some of these preachers have, it puts you right there. Even if they're wrong, he's still pointing to Christ as far as their summary of the dates and times. And he clearly points to the book of Revelation and the end of time, the summing up of all things in Christ. So our lives should do the same thing. When we, as you've heard over and over, the exchanged life. And we see this in Daniel. He exchanged. He said, I am setting aside the defilement. I'm setting aside what the world has, and I am steadfastly toward the Lord. And that becomes his diet, his way of life. And the wisdom becomes evident to the world. His character becomes evident to the world. There is a testimony that is evident in the world. And the whole thing points to the glory of God and the fulfillment of all the age, the casting down of Babylon, the whole thing. So with that, we'll close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have called us out of the world. You've done what it takes. We thank you that you are able to bring to completion what you have started. And not only are you able, but you've promised, and you will bring it to completion. How we look forward to the day when Babylon the Great is thrown down. We look forward to the day when there is no more rebellion, insurrection, and you are King of all, you are Lord of all, and everyone sees and knows. Help us in our relationship with you. Continue to draw us. Continue to open our eyes. Help us in our weakness to not bow down to all the music that the world plays, all the songs that they sing, all of their expectation. Help us to set aside the defilement that they offer us, and help us to only look to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.